All right, no, we're in 6.
We're in 6.
Okay. We're in chapter 6. I was reading this week and preparing, and I read, was reading in Amos, and I'm going to be preaching in Amos this morning, and I wanted to read to you a section of Amos that really reminded me of the four horsemen and what we've been talking about. So, Jimmy, we've made it through the churches, and we're opening seals now of this scroll, Sherry, and the scroll's being opened seal by seal, and things are happening. And at the beginning, the four horsemen came through the first four seals, and they brought judgments, and we looked at what those judgments looked like, and shared how those things happened historically during the time that the temple was under siege. The famines, the internal killings, the external armies, and all of these things happened during the AD-70 siege, and how this was a playing out of how the Lord is, how he was bringing his judgment upon his covenant people, but that this scroll was a new covenant being revealed and beginning the new covenant in Jesus Christ with the church and with new relationship with a new people. And you can go back and read and listen to some of the other messages, but in Amos, there's a message that I thought was very similar, and I wanted to read this to you just to open up today, because I wanted us to look and realize, again, I've said it several times, but I want to underscore that Revelation and what we're seeing here, it's not new material. It's a recapitulation, a retelling of the same information that we've seen. And it's the story of the Lord in another instance, the Lord revealing and showing his judgment upon Israel. But this is going to be a final time and him beginning a new relationship with a new people, which is the church. And we learn by this of the character and the nature of God. And we understand that God is kind, but God is also righteous and true, and that he will bring judgment. But he also displays his love. So let's read this passage in Amos, and I want you to see how it relates to what we've read recently. Amos chapter 4, verse 6 through 13. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Cleanness of teeth, what do you think that means? It means you're not eating. Your teeth don't get dirty if you don't eat. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, a lack of bread in all your places, and you did not return to me. Sound familiar, like one of those horsemen? Remember, one of them was the famine, right? I also withheld the rain from you when you were there 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain only on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, the other field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water, and they would not be satisfied, yet you did not return to me. Now, Amos, just to give you a little bit of background, he was a prophet, and he was prophesying to the northern part of Israel. Remember when they split? This is the northern part of Israel. And he was prophesying to them that the Lord is trying to get them to return to him, but they wouldn't. And soon to be would be their destruction. And their destruction coming from the Assyrian army, they would lay siege on them and then bring them out of the army. Quite similar to what we see happening in the book of Revelation. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew. So he's giving them mildew, blight, disease we see in Revelation. And your many gardens and your revelation, your fig trees, your olive trees, and the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me. I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young man with the sword, carried away your horses, made the stench of the camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. You did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So I just wanted to show you, even in our weekly reading, we're seeing the same thing that we see happening in Revelation. It's nothing new. But the Lord is doing this, and he finally gets to the end And he does it in a final way to Jerusalem, to Israel, in order to bring about this new covenant in which we can all, good morning, Miss Jackie, we can all enjoy fellowship with God, as opposed to just the people of Israel. So I thought I would tie in your weekly readings with our Sunday school class, and I hope that is helpful. All right, we move forward in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. This is going to be the fifth seal. The first four seals were what? Oh, come on, y'all. The first four seals were what?
War, famine, pestilence,
death,
martyrs.
Yep, four horsemen bringing these judgments. And what colors were they? Just,
black,
for instance, you had black, Saul, red, Saul, and the last one?
Black, white, red.
Black, white.
Red and gray. Mine says it's
something. That's the Saul one.
Ashen. Pale.
Yeah.
Pale
horse. The pale of death.
Red and black.
All right. All right, and then we get to the fifth seal. So you got four horsemen coming out by the winds of the church, or by the winds, I said, the four winds of the earth. Then we get the fifth seal. And this one's an interesting one. You've probably heard this story before. Anybody ever heard about the four horsemen before we started studying them in Sunday school? Anybody? Four horsemen? Familiar with those? Okay. How about the fifth seal? Pretty sure you've heard of this one. Remember, these are signs coming out. At the end of the book of Amos, if you read it, you saw some signs of a basket of fruit, a plumb line. There were some other signs that he showed. Signs are always ways of God communicating a message in a way that we can understand and relating it to something that we already understand and that we already know he's going to communicate with us. So here it is, Revelation 6, verse 9. And he opened up the fifth seal. I saw under the altar. What's an altar? First of all,
place of worship, sacrifice.
If we think about the temple scene, what happened at the altar?
Blood.
A lot of blood. Altar was also a place where there was the cooking of the meat, or the barbecue. It's kind of like a barbecue pit, if you look at it. That's where they would throw the meat, and it was bloody, and they'd throw the meat on it. So it was a place where sacrifice took place, okay? The idea is that it was a place of sacrifice. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been sacrificed or slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. So what normally is put on the altar?
Animals.
Animals, their sacrifice. What in this case has been put on the altar?
Martyrs.
Martyrs, yeah. The church, people who love God, Christians in this sense. Remember, he's talking to the Christians. They cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, sovereign Lord." Now notice how they name God and call God by his name. What do they call him?
Sovereign.
So what do we think about when we think about a sovereign God?
He's in control. Knows all things.
Yeah. What does sovereign mean? When we think about this word, what does the word sovereign mean?
Ruler.
Yeah. Reign. Somebody who reigns. Somebody who's in charge and in control of things. Now, is there irony here? Ah, sovereign Lord.
Yeah, God was sovereign over those martyrs, over the death.
Yeah.
Under the altar.
Now, there's a lot of irony in this fifth seal. So I want you to watch it play out. You've got a sovereign God who's watching over or ruling over the death of people that he loves. Can you think of another time that a sovereign God has been ruling over and watching over the death of somebody he loved? You probably can. Amy's got it. It's Jesus. It's his own son. And remember, in Peter's sermon in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, he says, you put to death, he's talking to the Jewish people, you put to death what God foreordained, what he predestined to happen. You are the ones responsible for doing it. So this is, again, people that God is loving, God's people who are being killed, but God is sovereign, and they recognize that. And watch how they respond. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true. Hope you start your prayers like that oftentimes, exalting God for who He is. How long before you will judge and what?
Avenge
our blood. So key words there, judge, avenge our blood on those who dwell, and there's that phrase again, we've seen it over and over and over, on the earth, or what's the other way of translating it? In the land. And the land being that place of Israel. So what's their question, and why are they asking this question? They are calling on the fact that God, number one, that God is ruling. Number two, He's holy and true. So He's holy, meaning He knows what's right and wrong, and He's true, and He's going to do, accomplish what is true and good, or maybe I could say it like this, what is just. So they're calling out and saying, when are you going to make it right? And when will you judge and avenge our blood? So here's the picture. Normally you would have an altar where an animal was slain, cut the throat of the animal, they would let the animal bleed out, and then they would throw the animal and burn him up. However, this time we have God's people being killed. You have the blood here being killed in some way. And being at the altar. So what is John doing, or what is the Spirit of God doing through John? What is he teaching us here?
To trust God's plan.
He's giving us an image, and yes, that's the application. Let me give you the irony, and then we'll get into that application. The irony here is that normally the priesthood, which was instituted by God, was so that sins could be covered by the blood of an animal and then offered up to God as a pleasing sacrifice. But here you have the Jews, rather than taking an animal for their sins to be covered and offered to God as a pleasing sacrifice, you have them turning upside down and using the altar for sin. Rather than to pay for sin, here in this image we have it, rather than paying for sin, being sin or committing sin. The whole sacrificial system is turned upside down, and you have the Jews, rather than covering their sin, committing sin. So rather than cover, it's committing.
Now that's speaking to what the Jews did to the martyrs.
Exactly.
Okay.
Because it was the Jewish, as we've seen through what the New Testament teaches us, it's the religious people, the Jewish people, God's quote-unquote His chosen people, are now, rather than covering their sin, they're openly committing sin. And they're using the Lord's instituted ways of doing it. So here you have a priesthood that was instituted to help them cover their sin. Now you have the priesthood, the altar, used as a way of committing sin. And this is how far that the people of God, quote unquote, have gone. This is the perversion of taking something God has given them as good and using it, rather than for good, using it for evil. Jeff?
This isn't, we shouldn't take this literally, like they are taking Christians and putting their bodies on the altar. Rather, it's more like Saul persecuting the Christians, dragging them out of their homes.
Yes, thank you. Yes, yes. Sorry, and yes, if I was unclear, yes.
I had the same thought and questions.
Okay.
I appreciate asking, so.
Yes, thank you for clarifying. This is in a figurative sense, very clearly. Yes, thank you, guys. Figurative sense. Rather than they're taking the blood of these martyrs, and there's a good passage, too. Let me read these couple notes, and then there's a passage in Matthew that I want to cross-reference you to. And this is from, I can't remember who this one's from, but St. John's readers would not have failed to notice another subtle point. The martyr's blood was flowing at the base of the altar. It must be the priest of Jerusalem who have spilled it. The officers of the covenant have slain the righteous. As Jesus and the apostles testified, Jerusalem was the murderer of the prophets. Now here's an ESV study Bible, if you've got one of those. These are the study notes there. Under the altar in heaven where the sacrificial blood would pool, John sees the souls of believers who were slain for bearing witness about Jesus. And you can read that. I'll send that to you in the notes. You can read that later. I want to get to this passage in Matthew because here's how Jesus portrays it. And I remember Matthew 22 and 23. This is where the seven woes happen. This is where we looked at this months ago. We've been in Revelation for a few months. When we were beginning Revelation, we looked at this and said, this is Jesus going, and we set the stage for how this book is being played out. What we did was we said, looking at Matthew 22 and 23, the seven woes, and this is Jesus' final judgment on the religious institution of the Jewish system. And what he's doing here is he's giving woes. Woe to you, you've done this. Woe to you, you've done this. Y'all know the seven woes. You can read them in Matthew 22 and 23. And then he gets to the end. And look what he says at the end. And remember this phrase and see how it ties into this fifth seal. Matthew 23, verse 34. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood, and there's that key word again, blood shed on the earth or in the land. And speaking of Israel, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. So, in a figurative sense, but there are some times in which it is a literal sense because they were killed in the temple and in the synagogues. Probably not put on the altar itself, but they were killed there. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So here the altars are saying, how long, O Lord? And Jesus has said, it's going to be during this generation. My judgment is coming. And you see that in the figurative sense, what has been good, a way of getting atonement for sin, has turned in a way of committing sin and rejecting God's word and God's people and God's voice and taking them and saying, we don't want to hear your voice, God. We're happy with what we have. And this is the fifth seal. Got that so far? I see lots of blank stares. Are we okay with that so far? Okay. What is God judging at this point? He's going to judge the fact that they have, the religious people, the Jewish people, have taken what God has given to them in a good way and have turned it upside down, perverted it, and made it into something bad. In a figurative sense.
And they did it in a lot of other ways too. Just with the tithes and like everything God had, they made.
They turned into a self-exalting thing. Look how much I'm giving. Look what I'm doing. Yeah, yeah. Now, here's the question that the souls under the altar are asking. And here's a question that is applicable to us today. I want to turn to this just for just a moment. Their question is, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to be patient? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to let your people suffer? How long are you not going to let justice come down? Now, how many of you have ever asked yourself that question? Lord, why? Why are you allowing bad things to happen in my life? Why are you allowing my friend to suffer? He loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. Lord, how long are you going to let the people in this certain area suffer? They love you. Can't you help them out? Lord, why am I going through so many trials or suffering hardships in my life? This is where the application comes. Now, our instances, I would venture to say, if we really were honest with ourselves, they don't compare to what the martyrs have faced especially in the first century, and what the Jews poured out upon the Christians and the Romans poured out upon the Christians that we've seen in history. But that's not to make light of what we face, because we face difficulties, hardships, death, challenges in life, and those are very real. And the question comes is how long? And I want to go back to the scripture to give us some answers to those questions, because I think it'll be helpful for you and to understand the bigger concept of God's patience in not bringing immediate justice. And I would even venture to say that many of you this morning have already sinned against God this morning. And I think we should all be thankful that God is patient in bearing with sin and placing our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at his patience for a moment this morning. Hesed love. Remember, we've kind of learned that over the last few weeks. Hesed love, that Hebrew word, is that love that is never-stopping love. Watch this. In Genesis 15, even back to Abraham, Genesis 15, you remember when Abraham and God met Abraham, and there was this oven there. It's kind of a strange dream vision that Abraham had. He's got this oven or this cooking place, and he's making a sacrifice before God, and then the birds come, the vultures are coming, and Abraham's driving them away with a stick. Do you remember that story? If you don't, it's a very strange story, but it's in Genesis 15 after the Lord is calling him. And let's read it. Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Any of y'all ever felt a darkness at times? Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. What do you think he's talking about?
Israel.
All right, but his descendants in Egypt. That's exactly what he's talking about. The Lord said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. There's this slavery even prophesied. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Did that happen? Of course. And for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You're not going to feel this. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. Now, how far between Abraham and Moses? Anybody know?
Four generations.
Yeah. It was 400 years. It's 400 years. Long time. 430 to be more exact. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. So I think that's from the beginning. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now this last phrase is what I want to focus on. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What's he talking about there? What is iniquity, first of all?
Sin.
Sin. Who are the Amorites?
That's the grandkids of Noah.
Yeah, somehow some grandkids of Noah in that way. But they're people who were in the Promised Land.
And I'm sorry.
Yeah, the Amorites were a group of people in the Promised Land. So this phrase has intrigued so many people for a lot of ages. But here's the deal. What the Lord is saying is, I'm going to bring the people of Israel. I've got a bigger plan in all that I'm doing. It's a bigger plan. You might not see it. And your descendants are going to suffer in Egypt. There's going to be suffering. But I've got a bigger plan. And it involves, in some way, lots of things, but it also involves these Amorites. And when the people come out of Egypt and come into the Promised Land, one of the things Joshua is going to do is he's going to drive out all the inhabitants of the Promised Land. And guess who some of those people were? The Amorites. So what the Lord is telling Abram here and telling us is that the iniquity, the sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. In other words, I haven't let them get to the place where I'm going to bring my judgment upon them. But as Joshua did, he brought judgment upon them at the right time. And what we have to do is trust and know that all throughout history, the Lord has done things at the right time. And he knows his time. And the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete, but when it was, the Lord brought in Joshua and he judged those people. Let me give you another illustration of the measure of sin. And there are a couple other places. There's one in Romans, but I didn't include that one. But here's 1 Thessalonians. This isn't one that I felt was really good. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. He's writing to the church, commending them. For you suffer, and there's the getting into the same thing again. For you suffer the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And here we go again, Jewish suffering. Suffering on the hand by the hand of the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind. And so this is quite a testimony against these wicked people who are displeasing God. Verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to whom? To the Gentiles. Now remember, this is the picture. Is that the new
hello, this is the son of birth, but should get to go to bye.
So all of this tying into what we're seeing in the fifth seal of Revelation. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. In other words, that they not be part of this new kingdom, this new covenant that's being begun. Watch this. Here it is. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. That sound familiar? So the Lord is being patient with the Jews, allowing them to do what they're doing so that he's allowing them to fill up the measure of their sins. In other words, he's allowing sin to happen for a greater purpose. Why hasn't the Lord ended sinful humanity yet? Still has a plan. This is a really important concept for us to remember. When God allows sin and we go, Lord, why are you allowing sin? When we see nations and countries head towards sinful areas, when you see churches or families head towards sinful, you go, Lord, I don't understand. Why would you allow this to happen? You have to step back and go, I don't know exactly why, but I know you've got something working, Lord. And then that last sentence, but wrath has come upon them at last. And what you're seeing in Paul writing to this church at Thessalonica is that the wrath is beginning to come now. The Lord is beginning to bring his judgment upon this sin. The measure of their sins is filled up, and finally the Lord's patience has stopped, has run out, and he's bringing judgment upon them. And this is what we see in this pouring out of judgment in the book of Revelation, is this fifth seal of the pouring out of God's wrath. And the saints are saying, how long, Lord? Please vindicate us. The Lord has said, the time has not come, but it's coming, and the wrath is going to be poured out. All right, so what's our application today based on this fifth seal? What's our application today based on the fifth seal? Y'all help me out. It's hard sometimes, but trust in the sovereign Lord.
God's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with all the sins, all the iniquity, all that's been done against him for all time.
Vengeance is mine.
Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That's Romans 12.
And the Lord keeps his promises. So in that Abrahamic covenant, he was the one, the torch and the smoking pot was the one that passed through.
Yep.
So it was on him, and he never breaks a promise.
Yeah. God made a promise, and did he keep it? Yeah, we saw it. It's history. We see it. Important for us. Good. Sometimes it's hard to see the hand of God. There was an old song that we sang in youth choir. It was from a Charles Spurgeon quote, and it says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Is that right, Jay? Did I get that right? When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And sometimes you don't understand. You don't know what's going on. But here's the thing. God is true. You'll never be able to prove him untrue. to whatever you're going through, whatever you are struggling with, or whatever is happening, we know that God is patient. God allows evil. God allows it. He has allowed evil into this world, and He has a greater purpose. And it's hard to think that all the pain and suffering that have been in this world have been allowed by God every moment of it, because He has a greater purpose. And I'll say it like this. Hey, John. Hey, Kelsey. I'll say it like this. If there weren't something more important than comfort, God would not allow suffering into your lives. But when you are suffering, always look to the truth that there's something more important than your comfort that God is doing. Never forget that. So when it's hard, when you're struggling with your kids that won't listen, or with your parents that won't listen, or whatever it is, there's greater purpose than comfort in your life. And that's what these saints under the altar are realizing. Lord, we know You're going to do it. We know You're going to do it. So let's close with a word of prayer. Jim, will you close this?
Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we just have to submit ourselves to You and Your authority. And Father, we know that You have all things under control. Sometimes we may doubt in our minds, and sometimes we may question why. And sometimes we just kind of get a little impatient. We like to see things done right away, and we want answers right away. But as we just learned this morning, we need to be patient with You, knowing that You're going to take care of all things and knowing that You have a sovereign plan. And I know sometimes, you know, trusting You is a little difficult thing that we do in our small, infinite mind, but we just have to trust You because, again, You are the greatest God there is, and You're the only God. And Father, for us, that we just need to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to You, and knowing that what Your Word says, that the Word is true, that we're going to trust You in all things, and we're just going to let You do what You do best. You handle all situations. You handle everything. So, Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your mercy, Your kindness. And we thank You for all the love that You gave us. And we thank You for Jesus. And, Father, we ask You to anoint the message that's going to be presented today so we can walk away being spiritual filled and knowing that we're just truly blessed to be here in worship and blessed to be with each other and blessed to hear what You need to say to us. So be with everybody here today and let them be open to the Spirit. Let them be open to Your words that needs to be spoken to their hearts. And we want to praise You and glorify You in all of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.